them and all that they do, as well as our praise band. Well, some of you like topical sermons. You like when I get up and tell you 10 ways to be depressed and 10 ways to get out of it. You like to talk about marriage and sometimes child raising. Those topical sermons. Other of you like multi-text. We have 50 different texts we turn to during one sermon. Today I'm going to share with you an expository message from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. We'll turn to a couple of other texts. But we're just going to squeeze these five verses like grape juice from juicy grapes as we talk about the permanence of our salvation. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in last time. I'm amazed at children who think that they are superheroes, and when they reach adulthood, they will be adult superheroes. Some of your children think they're Spider-Man. There are others who think they are Superman. But as they get older and get into adulthood, they find that those hopes and dreams have vanished. Then you'll have a son at 8, 9, 10 years old. He starts playing football. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to grow up to be 6'6", 290 pounds. By the time I'm in high school, they're going to let me play on offense and defense, and I'm going to whip people from one end of the field to another. And he grows up to be 5'8" and 130 pounds wet. Then I've met these kind of people in church who think they can sing. If you can't sing, just confess it. God knows it, and after you open your mouth, everybody else knows it. But when that child was a baby, somebody told them they knew how to sing. What happens is you get a child and they want a karaoke machine, and then they want to take piano lessons or keyboard lessons, and then when they want to take voice lessons. And the parents have to listen to this over and over again at the house, and the thing the child does not understand, rather than being a superstar on American Idol, they find out that they're tone deaf and they don't have any rhythm. Adults have dreams. They have dreams of living long enough to retire, travel nationally and internationally, and see all the things they never saw during their working years. And then we have inflation, and we have a self-imposed recession, and all of a sudden your retirement counts are vanishing along with your dreams. I remember Dad was promoted one time. Well, he's actually promoted twice. He turned both the promotions back in. But the first promotion we got to move to Baxley, Georgia. Bless God. I'd never seen my parents sit in the floor and cry. But after 6 months, we moved back to Augusta. He was told this was advancement. He'd be over service for 2 or 3 counties. Turned out to be an absolute disaster. It was a dead-end street in a dead-end town. And we were so glad when we got to leave. So his dreams about management just vanished. While the passing of time destroys many of our hopes, it only makes a Christian's hope that much more glorious. Peter, notice he addresses the recipients of this letter. He says, as strangers in this world. If you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, this world is not our home. He will say in this text that we're strangers, that we're aliens, and that we're refugees. That's how we're classified until we'll take into our permanent residence at home in heaven with Jesus. First of all, notice the writer of this epistle. It says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, he was given the word name Simon. Simon means hearing. Jesus came along and gave him the name Peter, which means a stone or a rock. And when you look at that word Peter, Peter actually is the Aramaic equivalent of Cephas. Almost 50 times in the New Testament, he's referred to as Simon Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that he wrote from the city of Babylon. When you do a little research on that, he's actually saying, I'm writing from the city of Rome. The date of this writing was about AD 63 or 64. Think about this. When's the last time you sent an email? When's the last time you wrote a letter? A year and a half to 2 years after Peter wrote this letter to the church at Rome. He was martyred. He was put to death just like James and Paul for his faith. Peter identified himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, listen, I didn't send myself. I'm sent by the Lord. And then secondly, he says, I'm on a mission. I'm sent by the Lord to share the gospel, the plan of salvation with you. Now you have to love Peter. This is not in your outline. But you just got to love him. One reason you ought to love him is because he's decisive. He could make quick decisions where they're right or wrong, and he'd carry them out. How many of us have been impulsive like that? The other thing I like about him is he believed what he said. I was reading the other day about a man named Arthur Brisbane. He's an agnostic. He lived way back in the day of the famous evangelist Billy Sunday. Every chance this agnostic got, he'd go hear Billy Sunday. Finally, one of the agnostic's friends said, listen, Billy Sunday believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He believes in the inspiration of the scriptures, and he believes in a real devil. Why, you as an agnostic, go listen to Billy Sunday? And here's what he said. I go to listen to him because he really believes in what he says. Even though Peter swung like a pendulum from one side to the other, he believed. And then Peter's temperament. Not one of us has a perfect personality. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ, but take heart. God can use a person like Peter, and he can use a person like you and me. Then notice the readers of this epistle. In verse 1, he calls them strangers. Today's English version calls this refugees scattered throughout the provinces. A Christian citizenship is actually reserved for us in heaven. So we're strangers or aliens in this world. And let's look at the meaning of that word alien or stranger. An alien is marked by birth. An alien is born in another country. When you fly to another country, I'm talking international flights, you have to have a passport. And when you get there, if you're a citizen of the United States, not only did you have to use your passport when you left Atlanta or New York or wherever, you've got to show your passport when you get off that plane in another country. The Christian is a citizen of heaven because his birthplace is now in Christ. Therefore, that birth experience is called a surrender to the lordship of Christ. Now, we're citizens of the United States, most of us right here. We ought to always be proud of that. The things that I'm not proud of, and I'm so thankful that I'm born in a free country. You're blessed to be born in America. But I'm a refugee. I am an alien in this land because my eternal citizenship is going to be in heaven. Now notice the alien's language. If you go to another country, the first thing they're going to recognize is you're not from around here. You don't know their language, but some of you take language classes, and then you speak their language with Southern ease. I always enjoy it hearing our teens come back from Ukraine. And when they did, they would come up here and give their testimony, and they'd try to speak some of the Ukrainian language. Well, it was Southern fried, and I always enjoyed that. But when people listen to you and know that that language you speak is not their native language, you're an alien. I was reading about a young man the other day. His last name is Whitten. He's raised in a very rough household. Never went to church. Daddy drank a lot. The kids fussed and fight and cussed. He was over at a friend's house one day, and his friend said, "We're going to hear an evangelist at our church tonight." Well, this Whitten guy, he didn't even know what an evangelist was. So he said, "Yeah, I'll go to church with you." And he said, when the speaker got up, when he gave his testimony, he said, "I thought he was describing my life." And by the end of the message, he gave an invitation about how to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and how that would transform your life. Well, Whitten hit the altar, and the evangelist took out his Bible and showed him how to be saved, and he trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. When he went home that day, he could hear cussing and fussing going on in the house. He had never recognized cursing before. That was normal, natural, right to him. All of a sudden, he had a new nature and a new ear and a new heart. And then his dad was drinking and raising sand with his mother, and it just went on and on. But he said, "You know, after I'd prayed that sinner's prayer, I got a new nature, a new set of values, a new heart, new set of ears, and a reformed mind." He said, "I went back home feeling all clean on the inside, but when I walked in the house and in that garage," he said, "for the first time, I heard dirty language." He said, "I'd lived with it over 20 years. God gave me a new language." Notice the temporary dwelling of an alien. He lives in a temporary space. He's just there for a little while. You see, the citizen is in this line. The aliens are in the other. And you'll pass through knowing that your stay is temporary. The problem is we get it reversed. This world is not our home. We're just what? Passing through. We get some deep roots in this world, but this world is fading away. Somebody wrote this, and I love it. You have to wear the world loosely, like a loose garment. Don't get attached to it. When the time comes, you have to drop it, shuck it off, because our citizenship is in heaven. Notice that an alien lives by superior law. It's the fact that he lives under a higher law, the law of his homeland. We might go to another country, and some things that are illegal and immoral in our country may not be illegal and immoral in that other country. If you're born again, you're not to participate in the illegal and immoral things in the other country, because you live by a higher law that we find in the Word of God that is attached to your citizenship in heaven. There are things that are legal in our nation that are really not acceptable for the Christian to practice. So we live by a higher law. We live by higher principles that we find in the Word of God. And I want you to write this down. Aliens are not alone. You may feel it alone sometime where you work. You're the only Christian that lives there. Notice he uses aliens as plural here. God has his children everywhere. They're scattered to the four corners of the earth. Don't feel alone. Something else I want you to know is we are pilgrims on this earth. Don't you love those John Wayne movies when he comes out and he says, "Hello, pilgrim"? That's what heaven says about us. They look down here at us and say, "Hello, pilgrims. You're a stranger. You're an alien. And someday, you're going to come up here with us to your real permanent home." Notice Peter talks about his recipients as being scattered. And then he translates the Greek term diaspora there, which means Jews who lived outside Palestine. Just because Peter uses this testimony, it might mean that all recipients were Jewish Christians. According to 1 Peter 1:14-18, there were Gentiles that were getting this letter as well that had been converted from paganism. Now, here's what I want you to really write down is security for the saved person. I've talked to so many people who said they've been saved, and every now and then they doubt their salvation. We got to have a know that you know that you know with a no doubt about it. Once you're saved, you are always saved. Notice the origination of salvation. Look at verse 2. He says here that it contains what God does to provide salvation for the believer. Our salvation began with God. And notice how the Trinity is involved in our salvation. God the Father, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge suggests that you know ahead of time. Foreknowledge also means that you have focused your love on somebody in a personal way. Warren Wiersbe said that God set his electing love on the nation of Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And in this electing love, God does not take away the freedom of choice. The work of the Holy Spirit, he mentions that here. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of the need of a Savior. And also, once we get saved, he seals he puts the mark of the Lord on us, our salvation permanently. And then notice the blood of Christ. He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, without Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross, there is no salvation for mankind. Let me sum this up for you. Verse 2. We've been chosen by the Father. We've been purchased by the Son and set apart by the Spirit. And it takes all three for us to have the experience of salvation. But let me take this a little further. The Lord may choose us, but we have a responsibility to choose him to close the deal. I think God knows who is going to be saved before we're saved because he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But I believe that we're not pre-programmed to go to heaven or hell before we're born. We're given a choice. And let me read that to you over in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God would call. Whosoever calls on the name shall be saved. And notice the praise he offers for salvation in verse 3 and 4. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The proper attitude for this gift and this citizenship that the Lord has given to us is praise. We praise the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. He is to be acknowledged. The Jews acknowledged God as the creator and the deliverer of them from Egypt. But when the Christians came along, they were excited about spiritual redemption. So what does Peter say about our inheritance? Listen to this. We have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus saved us to give us a living hope. Warren Wiersbe said this, a living hope has life in it and can give life to us because it has life. It grows and becomes more and more beautiful as time goes by. Time destroys most hopes. They fade and they die. The passing of time makes the Christian's hope so much more glorious. Do you ever have strange dreams? I do. I had one this past week. I'll give you just a 45-second summary. I was in my mom and dad's house where I was raised for about 30 years. They had a green bathroom and a pink bathroom. I went down the hall. I noticed Mama, she had already died, and Daddy was there. He had to go somewhere. And I looked in the green bathroom. That was the boys' bathroom. And Dad had taken out the sink in the medicine cabinet. Y'all know what a medicine cabinet was that they used to put in the wall? And all he had in there was a toilet and a bathtub. I knew when he got older and he was in the nursing home, he quit washing his hands when he should have. And I'd have to make him wash his hands. I said, "This is what you made us do as a child. We're going to make you do it now." And then I went in the bathroom. It was this deep in water. He had a plumbing leak in there somewhere. And I said, "Dad, you got water sitting in this bathroom." And he said, "Son, it ain't no problem. I've got an appointment. I'm leaving." That just made me so mad, I didn't know what to do. That meant I was going to have to call a plumber. I was in charge of his business, and he's going to be mad at me about what I paid for a plumber to fix his sorry leak in his house. But you know what? Old Dad went to heaven in 2009, and I sure do miss him. And I want to see him again and not talk about a leak in a bathroom. But you know, this living hope that I've got has much more meaning as the years go by. And I have more and more people that I love who preceded me in death and went to cash in their citizenship in heaven. You notice that everything's dying. Oh, our grass is so green and beautiful right now. We've got leaves, we've got flowers. But you know what's going to happen? We're going to have frost about November probably. And then everything's just going to die. The leaves going to fall off, the grass going to be brown. We went to our 50th reunion a few weeks ago. Dear gosh, what in the world happened to these people? The ones that were crowned homecoming queen, I wore my glasses the whole time because I needed to read their name tag. Some of these folks, when they die, need to use an obituary photo of when they were 25 years old because they're unrecognizable. I know I am too. Some people would say, "Well, I didn't recognize you, but I recognize your voice." Well, that's good. I'm glad I still got a heartbeat so I can have a voice. But it was amazing. Delane was about the only person that was recognizable there without a name tag. I said, "Darling, we're going to crown a new homecoming queen, and my vote is for you." I ain't no fool. We're going to die. Everything in our body is deteriorating. Our dying world needs this message of the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Here's something else I just love. Your inheritance is incorruptible. It'll never perish. Verse 4, "And unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Look at this. It means it's unable to decay. After Dad died and we were going to the storage buildings and unloading, I said, "The only thing I want is Daddy's Coca-Cola clock, walnut case, old pendulum." Now, it's not worth anything because I was in the eighth grade. He said, "You know, the face of that Coca-Cola name is kind of fading out. I believe I'll put another face on it," which destroyed the value. And he said, that pendulum, that brass is starting to rust. So he went to the store and bought some brass spray paint and painted that on the pendulum. Well, had antique glass on the front. And I remember, I figured my brother wanted that. And he had already come in and wiped out all the antiques with his third wife when we emptied the house. And I just let all that go. I want you to know, when I was picking that clock up out of that storage building, I broke the top antique glass on the clock. Only thing that was worth anything was the walnut antique glass. I went downtown to a glass shop in Augusta, and they told me, "Said, hey, look, for $250, we can put you an antique glass up here. But for $25, we can put in a fresh, modern glass." I said, "Put in that fresh $25 glass, because I may break it again between now and I get to Rome." Suppose you're in somebody's will, and in the reading of the wills there, the lawyer reads everything out, and this is a wealthy person, relative that you never went to see, but you're in their will, and you have inherited a mansion in the middle of 50 acres. Boy, you get the family together, you can't wait to go out there. And when you get there, guess what? It has caved in all the way down to the foundation. There's just nothing left but ruins. And that's disappointment. Our inheritance from Christ is nothing like that. He says it will not decay. Look what else he says. It's undefiled. It speaks of something that's unpolluted, unstained by sin, evil, or decay. Everything in this world is defiled by sin and defective, and everything here will fail. Notice what else he says in 1 Peter 1:4. Our inheritance in heaven fades not away, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Will not fade, something that never fades. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. At the top of our driveway, we have got a rose bush, and it has roses on it about that big when it's blooming. They're peach colored. But after they've been there about 2 days and blooming out, they get pink trim all the way around the petals. And then when they're about to give out, they turn off white. Our salvation never fades. Notice what else is reserved in heaven for you. Never fear the loss of our inheritance, because it's reserved in heaven. That word preserve there means to guard. Note that our inheritance is guard in heaven, the safest place possible. We went to the mountain several years ago. Lane always makes advance reservations, and you know you get a confirmation number. So we showed up on the day of our scheduled arrival. We noticed that a big corporation was having seminars on this campus and at this place, this mountain resort. So Delane went up to the desk and she said, "Here's my reservation number. We'll be here however many nights." And the girl goes in the computer. She said, "I'm sorry. Your name's not in here. You don't have a reservation." Delane said, "Here's the reservation number that your clerk gave me. I'm sorry, that reservation is not here." You know what they did? They overbooked. And so they deleted our name and our reservation number and our reservations from their database, so they could book more people from this corporation and make more money. Listen to me carefully. John 17:24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." You can never, ever lose your reservation in heaven once you've trusted Jesus. And notice the omnipotence of God keeps our salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Peter. "Our inheritance is kept by the power of God." Our faith unites ourselves with Christ and with the power of God. But the power of God is the one who keeps our salvation. And notice here that Peter talks about our security, the eternal security. The word there is guarded. The word is convoyed. It would be like a merchant ship carrying important supplies during war times. And we'd have aircraft carriers, destroyers, and other battleships surrounding that freighter for protection as you go through enemy waters. He says here that he encompasses us, he encircles us with the power of God to keep our salvation. Now, if you tell me that there's a power in this world that is stronger than God, I will tell you, you're a liar. Over in the New Testament, we're told that our salvation is kept in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look a little further, he also says that we're also in the hand of the Father. There's nothing and no one, not even Satan, stronger than the hands of God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, the Jews always built their temples facing Jerusalem. What did they consider Jerusalem? Home. They always built their houses facing Jerusalem. Why'd they do that? Home. Listen carefully. Where is our ultimate home? It's heaven. And that's where we ought to be facing. In Japan, not too long ago, there's an 84-year-old man. He's a household word for his architectural accomplishments. And you need to know what your international missionaries are doing that you pay for with Lottie Moon and Cooperative Program. He's very, very famous. Think about this, 84 years old. Several years prior, somebody had talked to him about Jesus, but he didn't understand it. This Japanese architect had met one of our international missionaries and called him and asked him if he could come over with his Bible and explain to him about this man named Jesus. He said, I'm curious. Our international missionary went over to see this architectural guy, engineer, and he sat with him for 3 hours, told him about why Jesus came and how he could go to heaven. And I want you to know this famous Japanese, at the age of 84, accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and now he's headed home. Do you know what the percentage is of somebody 84 years old trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord? According to our statistics, it's less than 1%. It's not that God can't save a person. It's because people don't know, or they've heard and they don't understand, or they're rejecting, and their heart and their mind gets harder and harder to the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, here on this earth with a United States citizenship, you're an alien and I'm an alien. We are refugees. You're a refugee and I'm a refugee. And I want you to know that we are strangers, because this world is not our home. But one of these days, either by rapture or our appointed time, death comes. And God is going to dispatch his death angels, and he's going to take us home. And you know what I love about this salvation? A lot of things. It's permanent. How many things do you know are permanent? It will never perish. And it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. And we'll be in the physical presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoop. Amen. Would you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for inspiring Peter to pen these words so that we in the 21st century might know how to be saved and then be thankful for how you've made this salvation permanent. We're just not perfect people here on this earth, but we need to make sure we're under the blood and live in spirit-filled, spirit-empowered lives. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as Savior, just know the Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life. He willingly went to the cross to allow his own body to be a blood sacrifice, to pay for the salvation that you and I couldn't earn by any good works on this earth. He was in a tomb for 3 days, rose again, send it to the right hand of the Father. Place of authority. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. It's just receiving a free gift. If you're not sure how to do that, we're going to ask you to come in just a few moments. We'll help you with that decision. Maybe you're here today and you've already been saved. You need to come and become a part of this church and participate in your real public profession of faith, symbolically, your believer's baptism. Some of you have been coming as our guests for a while, and God has placed on your heart, given you peace, that Pleasant Valley South is the place you need to invest your spiritual gifts. We invite you to come. Lord, this is the most important time of the service. Pray that you'd be honored as you do business in the hearts and minds of people and they make public and private decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted is going to join me here in just a moment. We're going to ask you to come if you have a decision. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward, if you'll meet us at the welcome desk after the service. Donnie Payne is helping us out over in the Family Life Center as the praise band comes. If you feel comfortable making your decision public, we ask you to come. If you don't, meet him at the Connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center at the end of the service. If you're watching us on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. The Lord's calling you now. We ask you to come with a decision that He would have you to make.